I'm sure you've noticed that we are past two of the three seasons that are mentioned in Deuteronomy 16:16 about this holy day plan that God has. Two of the seasons are past already. We just finished Pentecost, and you go back a little more than seven weeks before that, and we had the days of unleavened bread and the Passover. And it's amazing how that time keeps going by very quickly. And I was going to ask you, when you went to the Passover this year, did you notice something different about the way it was presented? I don't know if you came to the Twin Cities here. Maybe you went somewhere else. Did you notice something a little different about it? Or about the days of unleavened bread? Were they a little different? Did you hear something new? You didn't, did you? You didn't hear something different, because it's laid out pretty clearly in the scriptures what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to act. In John 13, verse 1 to 17, Jesus made it very clear how we're supposed to keep the foot washing ceremony, didn't he? He made that very clear. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 made that very clear, because a short while after it had started, the Corinthians started doing things a little bit different. So he wanted to make sure that the holy days were kept a certain way, that we would approach Passover a certain way, that we would prepare for it. It's all spelled out in the scriptures, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to be. And it's the same thing for all of them, isn't it? The Feast of Tabernacles coming up is going to be the same. Same thing. Do you know why? Do you know why God has us do the same thing year after year? Because that's the best way for us to learn. God says, do it this way. Some of you have been doing it for 40, 50 years or more, been keeping the holy days, and they're the same. The same year after year. You might hear different messages. You might get a different slant on particular aspects of it. But it doesn't change. We haven't made it a 9-day feast or a 6-day feast. We don't just go on the weekends. We go for 7 days and then the last great day. God's holy day plan is spelled out to us very clearly. He wants us to understand what he's doing and why he's doing it. You know what it shows about God? God is consistent. He does it the same way, year after year after year. He doesn't add a little twist later on. It's the same. God is consistent. We learn that about our Savior Jesus Christ, that he is consistent. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. You could take that scripture back 100 years. You could take it back 1,000 years, and it says the same thing. He didn't change before. He's not going to change afterwards. We're to pay attention to where our information comes from, aren't we? We're supposed to pay attention to what God is doing and what he's saying and what he's teaching us. I want to look at that scripture a little bit later. But first I want to have you go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Because oftentimes people think, well, you know, the Bible is two different books, and the God of the Old Testament was different than Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. Malachi 3 and verse 6. Jesus Christ, it says here, for I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O son of Jacob. So the God of the Old Testament is saying here, the reason Israel still exists is because God doesn't change. After what they did and the way they lived and the way they acted, they were still around because God doesn't change. He's the same. But you knew all that, didn't you? You knew that God is the God of the Old Testament was Jesus Christ and that he doesn't change. But could you explain that to someone else? Could you make that clear to someone else? That God is the same. He will be the same. He has been the same. Will always be the same. That's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to talk to you about the consistency of God in many, many areas. But one area in particular, I want to look at something that God has given to his people today that he also gave to the nation of Israel and soon will give to every human being. Something that when it happens, it changes us, changes who we are, changes how we act. But to see it, let's go back to that first scripture that I went to, Hebrews chapter 13. Let's go back to Hebrews 13. And we'll start in verse 7. What is this that God gives to his people, that God gives to mankind, that changes us? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7. It says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. So God says, pay attention to those who are speaking to you, those who are teaching you. Make sure that their conduct is what they preach and what they teach. If they tell you one thing and they act a different way as the Pharisees did, he said, be really careful. Be careful what they're teaching you. You have to pay attention to that. Now, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Verse 9, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. The thing that was consistently given to Israel, to us today, and to man is God's grace. God gives grace to man. That's why we're here. That's why we still exist. Paul's writing here about the grace that was given to Christians, but didn't he give that also to Israel? Didn't God give them grace as they went through? You know, we're supposed to be taking a look at Israel and how they lived and how they acted for an example. Grace is something God gives to every individual that he works with, and he will eventually give it to all mankind. So I want to make a comparison. I want to take the nation of Israel, and I want to look at it during the time of Moses and what happens to Christians today, because there definitely is a connection, and there's so much we can learn by looking back, seeing what they did and how they acted, and learning from it. You know, many people believe that the scriptures are two different books, the Old and the New Testament. They think what happened to Israel doesn't have a connection. There's many people that don't even read the Old Testament. They don't think it has an effect on their lives today. And it is true that Israel did not know why they were going through what they were going through, but they did it for a reason that God has. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. They were examples to us. Do we utilize that? Do we go back and look and say, what did they do in this situation? How did they act and react? Because there's a tremendous amount of information there that we can use in our lives. So let's do that. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3. We went through this quite a bit during the days of unleavened bread, but I want to do it again now to see these things are useful to us in many different ways throughout the year. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 3. This is a story of the burning bush, where Moses is out with the sheep and he sees this bush burning and he looks over at it and he's watching it, but it's not consumed. So he walks up to it. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 3. He says, "Then Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush does not burn up.'" So he was up there and he was looking. What's going on here? Verse 7. "Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which with the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt.'" What reasons did God give for doing this? Why was God going in and going to take these people out? Well, look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "I have surely seen the oppression of my people." So he was watching. 430 years they were there. He was watching them. He was paying attention to what was going on in their lives. He said, he heard their cries, so he was listening to them all that time while they were there, and all of the things they were experiencing, God was paying attention to them. And he said, "I know their sorrow." See, he was aware they wanted to leave. They didn't want to be there. They didn't want to stay there. But nowhere does God connect his actions with their righteousness. Nowhere does God say, "These are my righteous people. I'm going to take them out. I'm going to remove them from this land that they're in. I'm going to protect them." He didn't do it for their righteousness. In fact, they had none. They weren't living a righteous life. In fact, the best we can ascertain from what we read in Scripture is they knew about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they didn't know anything about their God. They didn't know about this God that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob worshiped. Look at verse, chapter 3 and verse 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt.'" They knew there was a God. They knew that Abraham, the patriarchs, worshipped him, but they didn't know him. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know what he was going to do. He wasn't going to save them because of their righteousness. He was going to do it because of his grace. God showed grace on the nation of Israel. That's unmerited divine assistance. We talk about grace all the time, don't we? God's grace. Well, he gave it to them also. He called them out of there. He took them out of there because of his grace. He chose them. They didn't choose God. They didn't decide, "Oh, we want to follow this God." He sent Moses in there to bring them out. He was going to rescue them. Let's project that thought forward to what God is doing in the new covenant. What was your status? What were you doing before God called you? What was your goal? What was your purpose in life before he did that? Did you have these great goals and these great plans? Did God choose you because of something you did? Because he saw you and you think, "I have to have that person. That's someone I really need." Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." See, God was going to have a family. So before time began, he determined that. He determined he was going to have a family. And you talk about predestination, that's where part of that. We've been called to be part of his family now at this present time. He's going to bring us in, bring people in, and teach them a different way of life, a way we didn't know before, a way we didn't understand before. Verse 11 of Ephesians 1. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." It wasn't us. It wasn't something we did. It wasn't something that God thought, oh, they really get it. They really understand. It was because he determined to have a family, and he sent Jesus Christ to bring that about, to give his life so that he could have a family. See, God had to choose us first. He had to choose you. He wanted you to be part of his family. He brought you into the church of God. I know when I was called, I didn't understand what was happening. I really didn't. I just heard something different. And I could have heard that many times before, but when this individual talked to me about it, I thought, that sounds different. Sounds different than what I've heard before. And I began to listen. I began to change. God had to choose us. He had to choose a people and brought us into it. He had to open our minds to what he was doing. Think about this. Where would we be without the holy days? What would we be thinking about? What would we be doing if we didn't have the holy days? If God hadn't opened our minds to the holy days, you very well might be sitting in a congregation listening, but would you know what you know without them? He had to reveal them to you. They've been in the scriptures since the time of Moses, and Moses wrote the scriptures. That fact has been there, but we didn't understand it, did we? We didn't know what the holy days were about. God had to open that up to us. We can't know what we know without that happening. It isn't something that we've done. It's something that God does. John 6:44 says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draw him." He has to call us. Like Israel was drawn to follow Moses out of Egypt, we are drawn out of sin to follow Jesus Christ. Again, I'm happy I'm here. I'm grateful that I'm here, and I'm sure you are too. But it wasn't something that you did. You had to react to something that God did first. He first did it, and then we reacted to it. And we decided, I want to learn more. I want to understand a little bit more. The calling had to happen first. Let's go back again. Look at a little more of what God did in the nation of Egypt. We know that Moses performed many miracles while he was in Egypt and showed the power of God. God continually told Moses to tell Pharaoh, "Let my people go. Let them come to me and worship in the wilderness." Even during that time, even when this was happening, and they were going to be taken out of Egypt, they were going to be set free, many of the people thought, "I want to get out of here, but I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want it to be difficult." Go to Exodus chapter 5 and verse 15. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. Therefore, you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not diminish any bricks from your daily quota." Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look at you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh, and in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hands to kill us." They were upset. You know, why are you doing this? They wanted to be free. They wanted to go out of Egypt, but they didn't want it to be uncomfortable. I think a really interesting study, and I have done this, is compare what you went through in this journey out of this world to what Israel did. Because only you know what you thought. Only you know what was going on in your mind as you went along. And when something happened, when, just an example, when I found out about the third tithe, I thought, how many are there? How many tithes are there? An individual said to me, "I don't care if there's 10. And I thought, "Really? You don't care?" I believe that now. I believe he told me the truth. Because he didn't care. If God told us to do it, he was going to do it. But each one of us have these situations that come up when you learn something, when you understand something, and you have to change. You have to begin this process. Think about that. In relationship to Israel and what they did, how many people balked at leaving because it was uncomfortable for them. We're the same thing. We want to escape. We love that idea of being free, being children of God, being in the kingdom of God. But the process, the changing, it has to happen. We have to do that. It's not always easy. It's a fantastic blessing, but it's not always what we want to do. That's the process of change. It really is a good example. It's a good comparison, especially knowing what you know about yourself and saying, "Oh yeah, I remember that. I remember I didn't want to do that." We call it human nature. We have this nature about us where we want the good things, but it's the process that we have to go through to get them. We've been offered a fantastic gift. We just have to keep going in that direction. All the miracles until the very end required no action on the nation of Israel. God came in, and we've gone through them during the days of unleavened bread, all the things that God did, and they just watched. He did all of the work. But when it got towards the end, he said, "Now I want you to decide something. Now I'm going to ask you to do something. Are you willing to do it? Do you believe what I've said?" Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3. It says, "Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of the month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household." Verse 5, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it." We know why he told them to do that, didn't we? Because he was going to kill all the firstborn. And Israel had to make up their minds. This is what God told them to do. He said, put it on your doorposts. They did that. From everything that we read, Israel did that. There may have been some that didn't, but what we read, they all did it. They all put the blood on the doorposts. And they were spared. God passed over them. For the first time, they had to make a choice. They had to decide, this is what I'm going to do. I believe God. I've seen what you've done. I believed him. We believed him. Same thing in your life. Again, this carrying on and looking at what they did. You did the same thing. At some point, you decided, I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to act on what he tells me to do. They could choose either way. We know people that didn't choose, that decided not to do this. They're not with us right now. But you did. You made that decision. I'm going to act this way. I'm going to put my trust in God. I'm going to do what he said. Scripture says, after that occurred, Egypt literally forced them out of the land. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 30. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 30. It says, so Pharaoh rose in the night and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise and go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, but they said, we shall be dead. Now, I read this, and I tried to put a little emphasis on it, but it doesn't really give you the sense of what it was. That word that translated urge in scripture here means to fasten upon and to seize. So they didn't say, go. They grabbed them and forced them out of Egypt. They didn't want them there anymore. Go. Get out of here. Don't want you in this country anymore. Leave. They did. It says they left with a high hand. They took the spoils or the pay for 430 years of being slaves, and they left. They walked out. But God didn't end right there, didn't say just walk right out. Oh, they had another test. They had to face something else that they had to make a decision on. Exodus 14 and verse 11. Exodus 14 and verse 11. Again, try and put your life in this perspective. Try and think, what was your journey out? How did you act? How did you react? What was your response to situations that happened? Exodus 14 and verse 11. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? This is not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Then Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. He said, watch. Watch me. Watch what I'm going to do, how I'm going to take care of this. He told them to trust God. Verse 15 says, and the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry out to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. And they did. They went forward. It was an action on their part. They had to show their faith in God by their actions. Put yourself there. I wasn't there. You weren't there. But you did go out. You walked out. You made that decision. They got out through the help of God, and so did we. We didn't do it on our own. He's the one that led them out, and he's the one that led us out. That's grace, God's grace. God showed them grace through that whole thing. It wasn't because they were righteous. It was because of his grace to them. He is consistent with his grace. He gives it. He gave it to them. He's given it to us. Let's go to the scripture in Ephesians that people go to all the time when the subject of grace comes up. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God." He said, by grace you're saved, not by our actions, not by our choice to decide to do it. It was by God. God saved Israel by grace. He saves us by grace. You could go all the way back to Noah, because he used that same grace. He has been consistent through all history. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 said Noah was saved by God's grace. Everywhere God intervenes in the affairs of man, it's done because of his grace. We don't react the way we should. When we have been around for a long time, we can look back and say, boy, I was slow. Thank God that he was patient and that his grace was strong and that he waited, because sometimes we go so far and we step back. He doesn't falter. He's determined that he's going to have a family. That's the consistency of God. He says he's going to do something and he does it. He does not change. Like it says about Jesus Christ, like it's in Malachi, he doesn't change. It's his purpose, his intent. It's going to bring us to salvation. Scripture further says faith was the mean by which we received it. When God told Moses to tell the people, go forward, they had to believe. They had to believe that they could go down in this trough where the water was on both sides and walk through it. They did it. They consider that a baptism, and they went through it. So did you. You had to decide. There are people that say you don't need to be baptized, but Scripture in Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized. That's our action of going forward. So we say, we get to that point and say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do what God asks me to do. They're both acts of faith. Repenting is an act of faith. Being baptized is an act of faith. Paul also told us in Ephesians 2 verse 8 that even the faith we have comes from God. He gives us that gift. He gives us that opportunity. He did it all for us, and he did it all for Israel. It was God's attitude. It was God's decision to do that. Yes, have to do what we did. We had to go forward, but we have to keep going forward. We have to keep doing that. Do you remember the decision you made when you came to baptism? I do. It took me a long time. It took me many years. And I remember once I really got sick. I was real sick. And I wasn't baptized yet, and I was laying in bed, and I had been there for almost a week. And I finally realized, I said, this is really stupid. I want to be a part of the church. I was tithing. I wasn't eating pork. I wasn't doing all these things. But I just didn't want to make that commitment. I didn't want to make that decision. Do you remember that for yourself? Do you remember when you got to that and you said, why am I not doing this? Why haven't I done this already? We all have to make that decision. We all have to make that step forward. We've gotten to that point because of God's grace. We've gotten to that point because he doesn't quit. He started out We are the only ones that can walk away from it. It hasn't changed since the Garden of Eden. God has had a plan for man, and it's been consistent throughout all of it. He said, go forward in your trials, go forward in your good times, just keep going forward. Do what you're told to do. Do what the scriptures say. Trust God, trust what he's telling us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Sorry, that's 2 Corinthians. It says, moreover, brethren, then I want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. In order for Israel to leave Egypt, they had to go through a baptism. That's what happened to them, and that's what's happened to us. We did that. Verse 3. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. What did they eat when they were in the desert? They ate manna, didn't they? God provided that manna for them. But he had to provide that. You can go there now. You can go to the Sinai Peninsula and you're not going to find any manna. God produced that. He made that. He brought the water out of rocks. He kept them alive. They would not have survived if he hadn't done that. They could have eaten their animals, but they would have died of thirst a long time before they ate all their animals. He kept them alive that way. It says here, for all drank the same spiritual drink, but it was this physical food that they ate that he produced for them spiritually. They had to eat the manna and drink the water supplied by God. Now Paul connects them with us in the last part of verse 4. He says, for they drank of the same spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. See, Israel's Savior was the same Savior that we have. It was the word of God. He was the one that was leading them. He was the one that was taking them out. He was sent by God through his grace for each and every one of us. That's why we're here today. Not because we're smart, not because we know more, but because God opened our minds and we began to follow. They had to rely on that rock to get all the way through into the promised land. You read about their plight and all the things that went on with them in the first five books of the Bible, all the things that happened to them. They were totally relying on God for that time. Is there any difference between them and us? Is there any difference between you and your spiritual walk? Could you survive without the fellowship, without God's help? We couldn't, could we? There's no way we could carry out the rest that we have to do to the kingdom of God without his help. We need each other. We need a relationship with God. We need to stay close. We need to stay close to each other and close to him. John chapter 15, Jesus here is talking about the comparison again between Israel and us. John chapter 15 and verse 4. John chapter 15 and verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I have read this scripture I don't know how many times. You have too. We read it during the the Passover ceremony. You read it during the Passover, and then you read it before you go. I guess I never really connected it like this, how critical that is. He's telling us critical information here. We can't survive without him. We can't go away. I've heard people say, you know, I'm just going to step back and I'm going to observe for a little while. Can't survive that way. We need to stay close. There are times when it's a little tough, when you're struggling with things, but he says, don't go away. Don't think you can survive unless you're attached. He says, we need each other. We need God's Spirit, and we need God's help. We need to stay close to him. He's the source of our nourishment. Again, that comparison to the manna, that's where we receive it from. We receive it from God. I want to look at a conversation Jesus had with the Jews that further shows the connection between Israel and Christians. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 30. John chapter 6 and verse 30, it says, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Again, that comparison to what Israel did, what they experienced, what they went through, and what we're going to go through, what we're going to experience. It's in there for us. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, said that, we read that earlier. It says, it happened to them. They didn't know, they weren't aware of it. But it's there for us. We can look at it and say, what did they experience and how did they handle it and how are we handling it? Seeing if we're doing the same. Verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. God sent Jesus to free us from our captivity and feed us this bread of life. Isn't that what happened with Moses? He sent Moses. It's just such a great example of what we're going through and what we're doing. Theirs was physical and ours is spiritual. It's this process that's going on. Is that where it ends? Is that where this comparison between us ends? Or does it go beyond that? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2 again. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Verse 8 talked about grace, how we're saved by grace. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Works. Israel had works to do. Paul says, so do we. We have works to do. That's what Israel had to do. They had many, many works. They had many things that they had to do. You know, you keep in mind that he gave all these things to Israel after he saved them, after he took them out of Egypt. He gave them all these works to do, gave them the sacrifices. We know what they mean. We know why they had them. They didn't understand that. To them, they were just works. They were given to him for a purpose, though. A blood sacrifice, the grain sacrifice, showed something. It showed us, if we look at it, about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. Hebrews 10, verse 11. says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sacrificed. Their works, the things that they did, were showing the grace of God, what God was going to do in the future. He was going to send his son. He's going to save all of us. He's going to die like the animals died. But again, they didn't know it, but we do. We look at what they're doing. We look at what happened in their lives. And we can learn an awful lot from what happened to them. Something else people today consider works are the commandments. He said, here, keep my commandments. And he said, that's works. We don't have to do that anymore. I'm sure you've all heard that. People have talked about it before. What value were the commandments to them? Because it didn't save them. But the commandments were never meant for that reason, were they? We don't keep the commandments to be saved. We keep the commandments because they identify sin. They tell us what our problem is. They tell us, this is what you're doing. That's what you need to quit doing. We need to make a choice. The commandments give us one. It says, this is the way to live, or you can live that way. See, God's consistent. He consistently does the same thing. He's offering us an opportunity. He offered Israel an opportunity to escape Egypt. He's offering us an opportunity to escape this world and all the things that are going on. It's almost fearful to think about facing what's happening today and not know what we know, not understand what is happening. Why are all these things happening like this? We can't seem to stop them. We can't seem to make it go away. But we do understand. We know. We learn so much by going back and comparing our lives to the lives of Israel, how they acted, what they did. We could go through the statutes or the judgments, anything else that God has done, anything else that happened since man has been on the earth, and so is grace. God is going to have a family all the way back from the Garden of Eden. And what's so interesting is to sit down and look at it and say, he's told us about how to deal with this way back then. You look at it and saying, this is what I need to do. I need to make a choice. I need to decide, am I going to do that or am I not going to? Am I going to obey God or am I not going to obey God? That's the choices we're making. One thing you can know for certain, God is there and he's not going to change. If you turn your life around, God's there. He wants us to be his children. He hasn't changed. And he's not going to change. Now, one more scripture, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, therefore, we must give the most earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God is consistent. He's going to save his people. God, through his grace, has given every man and woman their freedom. When the time is right, everyone is going to understand what this is all about. The things that we're being taught today, the things that are happening in the world today, we see very differently than other people because we know there's a God with a plan, and God is going to save man. Many people are reaching the point of almost hopelessness. I don't know what to do. They don't have control of their lives anymore. They don't have control of what's going on around them. God will open their minds and set them free. And the question will come that each one of you has to ask, will my unbelief in the awesome plan of God keep me from his kingdom? Will I believe what he says? Because he'll say it again and again. And we'll see that in the kingdom of God when he's on this earth. It'll be the same. Teach them the same thing. They'll go back into the scriptures and read what Israel did. They'll look at how they lived and how they acted. And then we look at ourselves and compare and say, wow, I'm a lot like the Israelites. I've acted the same way that they have. Use the gift of God's grace to prepare to play a part in this awesome kingdom that's coming. It's there for us. He's not going to go away. He's not going to quit on us. We're the only ones that can quit on him.